verse 33. Actually, I want to pick up in verse 27. I was wrong. It is 27. Jesus and his disciples are going, well, let's just go to 27. It says, Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, what do men say, or who do men say that I am? Now, he's just healed a guy, and I think I covered this last week, but he's just healed this guy from Bethsaida, and it's interesting, as he's healed this man who's blind, he doesn't just heal him. Did I cover this last week? I don't remember if I covered this or not. Maybe I didn't. But the point that I want to make is, here is Jesus, before he comes to this man, his disciples are getting all of this teaching, and they're getting all of these ideas from him, but they really don't see clearly what he wants them to see. They're just not getting, they're not connecting all the dots. They're not seeing it all. And so here they are. They come to this town, Bethsaida, and this guy is begging him to heal him. And he does something that's, to me it's odd, but he spits, verse 23, it says, he took him by the hand, he led him out of town, and when he had spit on his eyes and he put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And I don't know about you, but if my eyes are closed, I can't see. But if somebody's going to spit on me, that's just kind of like, think what that would be like for this guy. But for Jesus to do that, but then he asks this guy, he says, what do you see? And his point is, well, I see men walking like trees. And I always ask myself, and I don't have a frame of mind to come back and envision this, but how did he know what trees even looked like to say, I see men walking like trees? Now, what frame of reference did he even have? But in his imagination, he says, I see men looking like trees. He sees something, but it's not clear. Which is exactly where the disciples are in their walk with Jesus right now. They see some things going on, and they have an idea of what they think things ought to be, but it's really not even close. And then Jesus goes on and he heals him. He's restored and he can see just plain. And that's really what's going to take place for the disciples here shortly. They see, but they really don't see. And a lot of times you'll hear Jesus, whenever he's teaching, he'll say, for him who has ears, let him hear. And, you know, those who have eyes, let them see. Are you really looking for truth? Are you really searching for truth? Are you really looking at it for all that it is? Because they're not getting it. And this is just almost, it's a parallel, if you will, or goes right alongside where the disciples are in their walk with Jesus. And so many times in the world today, that's how a lot of people are in their walk with Jesus. They read something and then they go, oh, I get it, and it's not really what it is. You have to be careful with Scripture. You have to be careful with what you're believing and what you're following. And that goes again to you know, submitting to the authority of Jesus and not letting your mind tell you what you ought to believe, but letting the Word tell you what you ought to believe, if that makes sense. So that brings us to verse 27, and he asks this question. He says, who do the people say that I am? Who do men say that I am? And verse 28, so they answered and said, John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and the others say one of the prophets. So a lot of people have seen Jesus, and there is a lot of communication between the people as, well, who is this guy really? And I find it amazing because Jesus has not hidden in the fact that he's went around and he's been teaching and telling people, and the Pharisees and the scribes and everybody's following around trying to kill him because he says, I'm the Son of God. And yet people are still saying, well, he's a prophet. He's one of these people. Peggy? Pardon? Oh, no wonder. I'm in chapter 8. So, we'll move on. I'm sitting there going, something's wrong here. They're looking at me funny. But my point is this. So many times people get this idea of what they think they ought to, what Christianity ought to be. They get this idea of what they think following Jesus is all about. And they want Jesus to be who they want Jesus to be. And that's the point that I want us to get in submitting to His authority and understanding who He really is. Okay, so let's move on to Mark 9. I'm sorry. Where was I at? Verse 33. I'll get there in a minute. I'm sorry. And it brings me again to the point that I have in verse 33. So here are the disciples, and they've been following Jesus, and all of a sudden they come to this point where Jesus asks them a question. Now, they've come down from the mountain, and Jesus asks them a question. He says, what was it that you were disputing among yourselves? You see, they still don't have a picture of what's going on. And Jesus has told them plainly, I'm the Son of God. They've revealed that He is the Son of God, but they have a totally different idea of what His mission is and what's going to take place. And still they're concerned about who's going to be the greatest in this kingdom. After everything that they've seen Jesus do and everything that they've seen Jesus perform and the teachings that He's given, and He's talking about this kingdom, and their concern is, well, where am I going to be in this kingdom? Who's going to be the greatest? And so Jesus wants them to understand, you're still not getting the big picture. I find 34 interesting. They keep silent. Do you think they already know that what they've been discussing is probably not the right thing to be discussing? Verse 35, and He sat down and He called the 12 and He said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. So, what is Jesus really wanting these men to understand? Things are going to change. But if you want to be great in the kingdom, what is this kingdom really about? Serving others. Jesus has been showing these people the whole time about the need to put the needs of others above yourself. Serving the needs of others. And yet they don't get that. So He takes this little child. And here's where the rubber really starts meeting the road. He takes this little child, verse 38. And He set him in the midst of them. And when He had taken him in His arms, He said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in My name receives Me. And whoever receives Me receives not Me, but Him who sent Me. Now, just reading that. How many times do we just read something and it just kind of just, okay. But put yourself, if you were those disciples and you sit there and you see Jesus just scoop this little child up and put him in His arms, do you see resistance? What do you see in children normally whenever you just pick them up and love them? Trust. Anything else you see? Innocence. The willingness to just submit to whatever it is that that person's willing to do to them or give them. Care for them. So here He takes this child up and He says, if you receive one of these little children in My name, you receive Me. And not just Me, but the one who sent Me. He's talking about God. So it should start clicking that, you know, hey, there's something much greater here than just who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And it's how are you going to receive people? How are you going to look after other people? What's really in your heart? And of course, John comes along And again, you automatically see the disciples still are not getting it. John comes along and he says, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbid him because he does not follow us." So, just already, John is ready to sit there and go, "Well, we see these people over here who are doing great things, and they're not with us. They're not following us. And we told them to stop because they're not part of us." Jesus said, "Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side." You notice Jesus' reply here? He's still got this child in his lap, if you will. He's talking to these guys. And John's sitting there going, "Well, we see these people and they're not part of us, and we told them to stop," and Jesus is still holding this child saying, you need to receive the little children. You see the compassion of Jesus? I guess is the first thing I want us to see. The real compassion that Jesus has for those who are willing to submit and humble to him. And Jesus says, just because he's doing something in my name, don't stop it. Go ahead, Glenn. Exactly, and that's my point.
And I think that what John says is a direct contradiction of what he's trying to
say. And it is, and I agree. I agree wholeheartedly, yes. Because he is. Jesus is wanting them to see, if you will, the need to care and have compassion for others. And yet, to be humble about it. He is. John is asking the question. And I guess that brings me to my point. In Christianity today, how many times do we see people who are Christians and we go, "Well, they're not really part of us. Yeah, they're not our little clique." Or it's that church over there. You know, they do things. They're still Christians. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. They're still Christians. They've been baptized for the remission of their sins, but they do things a little bit differently. And I grew up in a time where if you did things a little bit differently than that body over here, it's almost like they were mortal enemies. Oh, they have bathrooms in there. I grew up in that time, folks. Or they have two songs and then they take communion, and we have three songs and a prayer and we wait until communion at the end. Folks, I've seen this, I've heard this, I've lived this. Just because they do things a little different, they're still brothers and sisters in Christ. Are we willing to accept that? And it goes much deeper than that. Maddie. It is sort of like the Jews and the Gentiles. Right. Right. But right. 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 But we have to be careful with that unity and love that it is still according to truth. But yes. Right. 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 Do you have something?
And we're not here to judge. We're here to get ourselves fit. And when we start judging other people for what they say or what they do, that's not our concern. I mean, it is concerning, but we're not here to judge.
And you're right. We're not here to judge. You're exactly right. We're not here to judge. But we do have a standard of truth that we must hold to. And as long as it's not breaking that standard of teaching or that standard of truth, be it different. I mean, I get it. But here's the whole thing. Jesus puts it plainly, and here's the whole thing. He says, don't forbid him, for no one who works a miracle. Remember, we're just dealing with Jews right now. But it's going to work its way forward sooner or later into the Gentile nations. But he says, if they're doing something in my name, he can't speak evil of me. He's got to be on our side. Because he who is against us, or he who is not against us, is on our side. If he's doing things in my name, and they're according to truth, why would you want to stop him? I'm often reminded, I'll get to you just in a second here, I'm often reminded whenever Paul talks about those who are teaching and preaching, and he says, you know, some of them are doing it for gain. And he says, it's the wrong reason, but I'm thankful they're still preaching and teaching gospel. As long as it's truth. Even if it is for the wrong reasons. And sometimes people do things, their motives are mixed up, but they're still teaching truth. We don't want to stop truth, I guess is what I'm trying to say. Eric, you get?
Last time it said, the demon said, I know a demon, and I heard Paul, but who are you?
Right. Well, again, I mean, they were trying to cast out demons. I don't know that they were really effective because he says, I don't even know you. But the point that Jesus wants people to understand is, if they're on my side, they're not going to speak evil of me. They're going to do the things according to what my standards are. Don't forbid that. Don't be a judge, as was pointed out. Right. 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 And that's true. Right. But again, I want to go back to something real quick. I'm going to lose a lot of time here, I guess. But we need to make sure we understand this. Verse 35, he says, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and a servant of all. So here's Jesus in this whole teaching as he's doing it. I want you to understand, in that day and time, a lot of people looked up to the Pharisees and the scribes. Right? And you'll notice they weren't the kind of people that Jesus praised. They were not putting other people first. They were putting themselves first. Matter of fact, and we're not going to go there for the sake of time, but in Matthew chapter 23, you get this whole list of woes, condemnation, if you will, for who they are. And what they do. You get this whole list. And Jesus is wanting, ultimately, for these people to understand, it's about the humility and the willingness to serve him and do things in his name. That's why he can tell John, don't stop them. Their willingness and their humility to serve, they're doing it in my name. Don't stop them. Just because they're not walking alongside with us, they could still be a part of us. Because there's a lot of people that are out there doing things in his name, evidently. Or some people. And then he goes back to this little child. And whoever receives this little child, and it receives me and my Father. Verse 41, for whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. It's not just about doing great things, but he says, even if you do something in my name, you just give somebody a cup of water in my name. Whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ. Do you see how even the little, we might call it insignificant things in life, but just the little things that we're willing to do in life in the name of Christ, the willingness to serve, and it doesn't have to be great, but Jesus looks at it in that aspect of, you're doing it in my name, and I see it, and God sees it. Yes. Right. You're doing it exactly in the Beatitudes. He's teaching the same, he's been teaching the same thing the whole time. They're just really not putting it all together yet. They're just following, yeah, hey, we're following Jesus. And you have to give them kudos for it. They're following Jesus, but they just really don't get the big picture yet. But they will. I guess the one question that I would ask people today, so if you see Jesus and his teaching and everything that he's been teaching these disciples, why would you worry about being great? When you see the humility of Jesus who's willing to give himself and ultimately live it and go to the cross and pour it all out, why would you worry about trying to be the greatest when he says, that's not how you get to God? I don't know. And we still see it in the world today. People want to be thought highly of. And I think I told you early on, as I started chapter 9, my biggest goal when I get to the end, one of the greatest statements I hear God make is, Moses, my servant is dead, is gone. If I can just have God say, that's my servant, I'm happy because I know he's pleased. That's the only person we really have to please. That's who stands in judgment. And are we willing to humble ourselves to the point where we go, that's all I want to be, is your servant? Yeah. Right. Right. But again, it's that heart that says, I'm going to follow him. I'm just going to do his will. Okay, let's move on. verse 42. He's still got this little child. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and if he were thrown into the sea. So, Jesus, again, he's still got this child. And he said, he's talking about, you know, if you receive one of my children, you know, you've received me. He says, and here's the warning. If you cause one of these young people, and Glenn, you brought it out, he has compassion for children. He shows that, but he has compassion for all those who are his. Are we not his children? Are we not viewed as his children? Children of God? Whoever would cause one of my children to stumble. How's God look at that? Pretty severe. It'd be better if they tied a rock around you and throwed you over into the sea, Matt. Right.
And if you create pitfalls, or if you mislead them, that's one of the messages here as well.
It is. And that's, that, I'm glad you brought that out, because it is. It's so much more than just causing them to stumble, but the teachings that you give those who are young, even sometimes those who are, we would call them weak in faith. You know, we have those who are weak in faith for a reason. We're told that in Corinthians. But the point is you need to be very cautious in how you deal with other Christians and what you teach them, how you lead them, the things that you might say that would cause them to doubt their salvation or doubt their standing with God. You go back and you think about the early church. And here was all of these Jewish Christians who said, oh, you've got to be circumcised to be right. You can be a Christian, but you can't really be a good Christian unless you're circumcised. Think what that would do to young Christians. And I've seen things like this happen in the church today too. You know, you're a Christian, but you're not a good Christian unless you do this. It's a stumbling block. Right. 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 So, again, it's about that life that we live that we're edifying and building up. I'm going to tell you, there's one thing about this that's always scared me looking at this scripture, and then when you go to James, and James says, not many of you be teachers for a reason. You're subject to a stricter judgment. That scares me. I don't know about you, but that scares me to be a teacher and a preacher. And to understand that I'm going to be in a stricter judgment, because what if I tell somebody something that's wrong and cause them to stumble? I don't know that a rock hung around my neck and throw it into the seas even close to the punishment that, you know, I'm going to withstand. It scares me. It really does. And it puts a sense of urgency in everything that I teach and preach. Because I don't want to tell anybody something that's wrong, because their soul depends on it too. But I know that Jesus says there's a judgment coming for those who would cause my children to stumble. Glenn? Earthly kingdom, yeah.
They're not thinking about what this is or how this is supposed to be.
Right.
And they're thinking wrong. He's trying to correct that. They're thinking, how is this good for
How am I going to benefit from this? What's going to happen to me because I'm Christ's follower? How's this going to be? And he's trying to get them to look at it. How can my follower be the leader, be the Christ, be the Lord who is going to help those who are around
him? Right.
That's really what our focus needs to be.
Until he's dead and raised, you're right, they don't get it.
But, they're, I mean, they're just not going to get it, but that's what he's trying to do.
Right.
What he's telling.
Right.
Especially about the little child.
Right. Right. Flint? You're right, and I've got a note about that. I hope we get to it. Thank you. I appreciate that. Eric?
A lot of the other things, James chapter 3, you talked about not many of these teachers, but if you have strict judgment, so we need to be careful what we teach and preach.
You're right. We need to be careful what we teach and preach. But again, they're not getting it. They're just not getting it. They're still, like Glenn, you said, they're looking at this earthly kingdom, and who's going to sit alongside Jesus? What's going to be my role? You know, what do I get out? You know, who am I going to be? You know, do I get to be the ambassador or whatever? They're, I don't know. But here's the whole thing. Jesus wants them to understand, no matter what, you need to be people who are humble and willing to accept even these young people, these young Christians who are going to be coming. He's preparing them for what's coming. They're not seeing it. Even though he's told them, I'm going to die, I'm going to raise, he's told them this, and they're still not getting it. But my point is, and Lynn brought this up, see if I can find my note. Well, let's go on first. Verse 43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life to be maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, fire, that shall never be quenched, where the worm dies and the fire is not quenched. And so he starts down this path, verse 45, and if your foot causes you to die, cut it off. It's better for you to enter lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast out into hellfire, where the worm does not die, the fire is never quenched. Now, I think some of your versions only use that, where the worm dies and the fire is not quenched, only once. In my version, and some of them, they repeat it over and over and over after each one of those. But his point in warning in what he's saying here is, and he's just had this conversation about, it would be better for you to be drowned in the sea than to cause one of my little children to stumble and fall. And whatever it is that is going to get in your way that would cause you to sin against one of these children, would cause you to do wrong, it'd be better if you cut off that foot or that hand or pluck out that eye. That's how important it is. Now, that's a pretty drastic measure. To say, well, this hand is always drawn toward evil, so I'm just going to cut it off. Is that going to fix the problem? Really? Is that going to fix the problem? What's the problem?
Your brain.
Well, my heart. The real issue is the heart. Cutting the hand off, well, that's going to stop that, but it doesn't stop the desire for evil. And that's the point that he's really trying to impress upon them. You've got to change your thinking. You've got to change your heart. Your heart is going to have to get tender. It's going to have to be moldable. It's going to have to want to follow me to the point where this hand doesn't find itself drawn to evil. This foot doesn't lead yourself into evil. It's leading you in a way that the heart is following Jesus. That's the real issue. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you don't be conformed to this world, but rather to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? The renewing of your mind to do those things that are good and acceptable. I'm kind of paraphrasing. But I want you to understand. Paul tells the church at Rome, don't be like the rest of the world, drawn to evil and drawn to sin. Well, how do I not do that? How do I make sure that I don't have to cut off my foot, my hand, pluck out my eye? Change your mind. Renew your mind into the things that are good and acceptable. And people will go, well, how do I do that? Let's see, I think I read someplace in Scripture it says, by putting your focus on Jesus, who's the author and finisher of all our faith. If we're Christians and we're being led and guided by the Holy Spirit, that's part of what that Christian life is about, is being led and guided by the Spirit. Are we really willing to let that take place? Or do we harden our hearts and we just keep on going down the same path that the rest of the world is going and go, well, you know, it's acceptable to most people. And I'm going to tell you, a lot of the religious world follows the world. Mark 7:15. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him are the things that defile a man. So it's really about what's taking place in here. What's really taking place in here? Now, said all that to say this. That should give you and me a pretty vivid picture of the seriousness of how we deal with young Christians and fellow Christians and those who are Christians in this world. Are we willing to hold Jesus in reverence and awe and to understand that just because some people do things differently than I do things, if it's according to truth, even though I may look at it and go, well, that's just not really how I would do things, but it seems to be working, and there's nothing wrong in Scripture with it, okay. I stop and I think back of years gone by when I was young. Y'all know all the missionaries that we have over in other countries. They dress a little differently, don't they? I was brought up in the time where whenever you got ready for worship, you wore a coat and a tie, and you put on your Sunday best. And then you sit there and you look at these people who... look at the things that they wear over there. Can that be right? God's not looking at their clothes, is He? What's He looking at? Their heart. Right. Right. And that's my point. You know, look at it from God's perspective. Is it according to truth? Go ahead, Maddie. Go ahead.
Where it says, enjoy the good free from this. So if you're humble yourself in service, you know the only thing that you have anything to do about is your heart. Everything else is that you have function and move.
Right.
The officers to serve them. And they'll raise you up and be ready or you won't.
Right.
But I think sometimes, even in service, all the things that have things to do with something is they're so sick and ground without planning today, which means that breath in your lungs is not good.
Y'all are going down the path that I wanted to get to before the bell rang. No. Here's, and I didn't even get near where I wanted to go. I'm sorry. Here's the thing, and you bring up Acts, but as he's talking about these little children and causing them to stumble, how often do we see somebody who has a need? Or we see somebody who's struggling and they just need some encouragement or an arm around them or somebody to just love them. And we've made all of these plans and we've got all of these things going on in our life. We live in a busy world, don't we? And Jesus gives us the ability to breathe and to do everything that we do. He gives us the sun. He gives us this day to come worship. That's God. He gives us everything that we need, and he says, now in your heart, how will you humble yourself and serve me? Will you be last of all? Will you put yourself last? Or do we look at the needs of those little children, and we go, well, I just really don't have time for that. I've made plans. And I get it. Sometimes there's things we can't help. I get that. But how many times do we sit there and go, well, I just really don't want to mess with that. I don't have time for that. I'm too busy. Or I've got other things that are more important. And we try and find a way out not to help whenever we know I really could take the time and go do it. And right. Sure. And that's what it is, deny yourself. So how many times, and I've been guilty of this, I think if we're all honest, we've done this from time to time, do we find ourselves trying to negotiate, it's okay this time. Somebody else will take care of it. And I don't know about you, but ultimately, I've went in a few times going, man, I really don't have time for this, but I'm going to do it. And then, after I did it, I go, I am so glad I did, because it turned out so much better, and I feel better inside. And now I feel guilty, because I even had the bad feelings of, I really wished I'd have just went into it with the right attitude to begin with. Lynn. Right. Sure. So it is. It's an example that we set. It's an example we set. Well, we didn't get through 49 and 50, and I was planning to get through part of chapter 10. We'll pick up here next week.